And that's Russ and Leslie. And Russ is going to just come and just open up the scriptures a bit to us and bring some teaching as well. And I'm sure he'll tie it in a little bit of what's been going on there in Russ. Shirley, come and pray with Russ. Come and pray with me. And let's just do that together.
Yeah, Father God, I just want to thank you for everything you've deposited in Russ's life over the years and for everything he's shared with us and nurtured in this body of believers. And I want to pray that you'll anoint his words this morning. And will you open our ears to hear so that we might be that receptive ground to hear what he has to say and what you want to say through him. Amen.
I spoke with Andy a couple of weeks ago when we were meeting about what was I going to do. I'd had the feeling for several months, and I've been working on it, that the subject of our theme together this morning was the theme of intercession, and particularly the focus on Psalm 2. So if you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it and find Psalm 2 for me. So I've been preparing this message, and I've been being prepared for this message for several months. And increasingly, we've seen certain situations in the world that have continued to get very tense, particularly North Korea. And so we've been getting and encouraging churches to pray for that situation. And so I feel that, as Rona's just said, that the theme of intercession is a very important theme, the place of standing in the gap, going through the gap from Ezekiel is very important. And what I want to just try and do, and I said to Andy I was probably going to do this, and that was I was just going to give you an outline. Little did I realize quite how prophetic the outline might be. But I'm going to do that, and if you want my notes, then you can just ask me or give your email address to Leslie, and I can send them to you during the course of the week. We are living, as you will recognize, in some very significant times, and the sons of Issachar are those who understand the times and know how to respond. And I believe that's a designation that needs to be over us as believers, to understand the times and for us to know how to respond. So let me read Psalm 2, and what I'll do to save time is I'll just work my way through it with just some headlines so that you can understand what I'm trying to say. So the first thing I want to say from the first few verses is that we need to look at what David talks about as the contempt of the nations, the contempt of the nations. If you're not sure what contempt means, it means really that a person or a thing is regarded as worthless or beneath any serious consideration. Contempt means to disregard something that should be considered. Or it's the offense of being disobedient or disrespectful to a higher authority. And so at the beginning of this psalm, this is what David says. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up, and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed. I believe that's a reference to Jesus, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now, you may find it hard to understand why he would address the people of God in such a way at the beginning of this psalm. And we, I believe, are given this perspective because it's really important to understand how the nations in our world operate. Basically, he's saying that nations are not God-friendly. They're not God-friendly. They're not God's people-friendly. In fact, quite the opposite. In fact, he indicates here that the nations, in a variety of ways, are plotting against God and plotting against the Lord Jesus. And he indicates that the way in which that will be done is by dismantling everything that they consider to be restrictive. Verse 3, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. Now you may look at the nation and think, well, how is that happening? So as someone who's been around for a while, I've seen over the last nearly 60 years, gives you an idea that I'm older than that, but I've seen the dismantling of all our Judeo-Christian principles that have been absorbed into the government and the laws of this land. And all of those, without exception, have been undone. They have been considered, and they still are considered to be things that hinder us, hinder the growth of the nation, hinder the frames of people and their futures. And so the world and the nations and the governments are saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. I think a good illustration of that, whatever you think of this individual, is what happened to Tim Farron this week and the declaration that he made that it's impossible to be the leader of a party and to be a Christian. And I think that's increasingly going to be the case, and I think he is, as it were, somebody that the Lord has singled out for us to recognize on a much larger scale what is going on in the life of the nations. And so I do believe that there is within the nations a contempt for the Lord, a contempt for Jesus, a contempt for God's ways and God's rule in our lives. I'm happy to debate this at some point with you, but this is not the place to do that at the moment. The second part of my outline is from verse 4. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I've called this the contemplation of the Lord. And the reason I've called it that is because in the midst of what's going on that's very anti-God and anti-God's people, we are to see who the Lord is. And he gives us three pictures here of the Lord. Firstly, he is enthroned. So Kay reminded us that God's on the throne. He is both far and near, but he's on the throne. And so whenever we look into heaven, you will never see an empty throne. Some of you may have been watching the series on a Friday night called Versailles, and the whole way in which Louis XIV has sought to build Versailles. Some of you won't know really that I'm half French by birth, and one of our French homes was just down the road from Versailles. And Versailles, particularly its gardens, are one of my favorite places to visit. Like growing up there, but continuing every few years or so, Leslie and I revisit again. And you can actually go to that room where you can see the throne of Louis XIV, where he sat, where he made his deliberations and his decisions. You can see that place. You can see the throne, but it's empty. There is no one on it. He has come and gone, but the Lord abides forever. So there is someone enthroned. So in the midst of everything that's going on, the confusion, the sorrow, the doubts, the pain that some of you have expressed this morning, we never lose sight of the fact that God's in control. God's in charge. God knows what he's doing. The nations may rage. They may be angry with him. They may think that they are going to have the last word. But if you've read the book and read the book of Revelation, you know the last word is God's. And that should encourage us. But also we need to be aware and not be afraid of this, that God is angry. God's enraged, as you can see really in these verses. He laughs. Now, there aren't many references to God laughing in the scriptures, not because God's that sort of person. I believe Jesus was anointed with joy above all his fellows, as Hebrews chapter 1 says. But here, God is angry. God does get angry about some things that are going on. And if we have trouble because we need just to maintain all the time that sense of God smiling at us, which I believe he does do in Christ, we need to contemplate as well that God can get angry. And we need to come to terms with that, really. But in his anger at what's going on, at the dismantling of his laws, at the utter rejection of his son, at the blasphemy towards him and to his son and towards his people, it's not an issue, God is saying. It's not an issue. I laugh at these things and I will terrify people until they realize I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. You will notice, if you are people who are interested in the news, how quickly leaders come and go. Just look at the world and the people who were once in position, who hold great power and great authority. So when you go back to the days of Stalin, perhaps one of the most powerful rulers that there's ever been, we don't know how many people he murdered in Russia. He came and he went. Nearer the day, David Cameron. He came and he went. Who knows what's going to happen with Theresa May? They say she may just have 10 more days. I don't know if that's the case, but God's installed his king on his holy hill. And if we don't give reference and don't give deference and don't give worship to his king, then our times are limited. Our times are limited. And God is just trying to say to us, contemplate me in the midst of everything. One of the things that you might like just to be aware of that I was seeing when Alwyn was giving her tongue was I was reminded of the picture of Jesus when he's heading for Jerusalem and says, I would gather you like a hen gathers her chicks. I would gather you under my wings. But Jesus says, but you would not. But I think there is a call for us to recognize that in the Lord, there is a call for us to gather to him, to gather under his wings, to gather under his protection, so that we have the sense that as we gather under him, that we are gathered to his heart, to feel his heartbeat, so that we know that in our heartbeat and his heartbeat is our safety. So let's move on, really, in my outline. So the next thing I want to do is I want to look, because we are privileged to listen to a conversation between Father and Son. I will proclaim the Lord's decree, verse 7. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Isn't it lovely to hear Father and Son talking to one another? And God is saying, from all eternity, because I've always been a father, so I've always had a son, from all eternity, I have said, Jesus, out of all my creation, I am going to have a representative in heaven. So when John looks in heaven, he says, he sees before the throne a group of people of every tribe, tongue, language, color. You can go on describing it. Because the Father and the Son decided that the nations will be his inheritance. So every nation will be represented in heaven. Every tongue, every language will be represented in heaven. And I really take encouragement in the last few months. They've discovered a new tribe in the Amazon forest that they've never met before. In fact, nobody has actually landed them to talk to them. They've only been seen from the air. They're going to be represented one day in heaven, but somebody's got to get there and start sharing the gospel and talking about to them. And we don't know their language, so we don't know how it's going to be, but that language will be included in heaven because God's made a promise here in this conversation. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and you will rule, in verse 9. You will break them with a rod of iron, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. And you'll see, if you know your Bible, that verse there that's used in Psalm 2 is used in the book of Revelation as well. re-emphasizing again the rule of Christ on the earth. So today is Father's Day. And so what we want to just do for just a moment, really, is to pray for fathers, because fathers are important. You know, there's a real battle line there, isn't there? People don't want us to use the word father anymore. I don't know whether you're reading some of the stuff that's coming out of Surrey University, out of Oxford University, out of different places, really, where certain words now are being banished from the language, really, in the desire, it says, to not offend anybody. Well, I've never had children, okay? But somebody this morning emailed me and said, Happy Father's Day, because I've been a father to them in other ways, Leslie and I have never had any children of our own. But God asks many of us to father others in all sorts of ways. So if you are a father who has natural children, or you're a father who's adopted, and so you're a father in that way, or you fathered, you believe something for God, I want the men who feel in that place to stand up now, and we're going to pray. So let's pray for a moment. I'm taking a collect for Father's Day. That's an Anglican prayer to pray over you. Heavenly Father, you entrusted your son Jesus to the care of Joseph, an earthly father. Bless all fathers as they care for their families and those that you have entrusted into their care. Give them strength and wisdom, tenderness and patience. Extend your hands towards those who are standing. Support these fathers in the work that they do, Father. Protect them. Help them to protect those that they look after. As they look to you, Father, be their strength, be their source, be their supply, that they may father others in the likeness of our Heavenly Father. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to ask the rest of you to stand up now and just to find someone. And we're going to pray for fathers who've been lost in Grenfell Tower this week, okay? And those who no longer have families. I think it's really important for us to do that. Some of you may want to extend that to Syria and Aleppo and other places, or to think back to what's happened in Manchester and in London. But just gather together where you are, just two or three of you, and just lift up your voice together and pray for those people who are grieving a loss today. you would give people the assurance that you are a protector. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. So the next part of this psalm is in verse 10. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss the Son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction. I call this the contemplation of the nations, that they need to face God, that they have no rule, no authority, no influence, were it not given them by God. That's the message, wasn't it, to Pilate? You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. But the place I want to focus here is, again, an interesting expression, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. It is really important that all those who lead in any capacity, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the nations, embrace Jesus and embrace the word of Jesus and the authority of Jesus. And that should be something that people would want to do. I've been kissing my wife for about 47 years. And kissing my wife still is pleasurable. All right? So it seems to me, really, that to embrace the Son is something pleasurable, something that we would enjoy doing, something that we would receive in the moment of doing that. And it's interesting that the beginning of the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, says, and it's a prayer directed towards the Lord, kiss me with the kisses of your mouth. So there's a real sense in which, in our relationship with the Lord, in our marriage to the Lord, there's a real sense in which we ask him, Lord, kiss me, because that's so important that I receive from you. And so it's important as well for us to pray for our leaders and to say, kiss the Son. If you don't embrace him, if you don't embrace who he is and what he is and his word, then we're in trouble, and we are in trouble. Without a doubt, I believe. If there's one thing that I think this year has marked for us so far, at least let's say in Britain, it is that there is a real vulnerability in life now. We have for too long taken things and thought, well, it will never happen to us, but it's happening to us. Now, I don't say that to make us fearful, because I don't believe God calls us to be fearful. I believe he calls us to be prayerful. And I think we need to be prayerful in this, not just for us, but for others, about where we go, how we do things, where we travel, how we travel. All of those sorts of things, really, I think, require us to walk close to God, to embrace him, and to embrace his plans and his will for our lives. Now, at this point, I'm going to ask that you switch this off, please, because Andy's got something he wants to share, and it needs to be not broadcast.